Welcome to this message from Eastwood Baptist Church, one church with two locations in Bowling Green and Alvaton, Kentucky. To learn more, visit eastwoodbc.org. Now, may the Lord bless you in the hearing of His holy word.
Well, amen. As you grab your seat, grab your copy of God's word and go with me to Luke chapter 13. Luke 13. You were probably wrapped up in this as I was kind of wrapped up in this, but this past Tuesday, July 10th, the watching world finally had the opportunity to breathe a sigh of relief as this CNN headline was published: Thai cave rescue. All 12 boys and soccer coach freed. That was good news, right? How many of you guys followed that saga, the unfolding of that? Man, that was an absolutely amazing rescue. While we were in Canada last week, we were a bit disconnected from the news, but word got around quickly, right? The team would say, hey, did you hear that so many's out at this point? And they've gotten a few more out. And then on Tuesday, I was like, they're free. It's amazing how we get caught up in a good rescue story. But you know what? For every tragedy averted, there seems to be 10 realized tragedies that are reported. Just a few days earlier than that, on July 7th, the Fox News headline read this: Father, four daughters killed in Delaware accident. Mother survives. Their last name was Trinidad. Maybe you read this story. They were traveling north in their minivan on a highway in Delaware when all of a sudden they were heading home to New Jersey. All of a sudden, when this big F-350 lost control of his truck, crossed over the median, and collided head-on with this minivan, the 61-year-old father and all four of his children, four daughters between the ages of 13 and 20, perished in that crash. Their 53-year-old mother was the sole survivor. Man, what awful news, right? I mean, could you imagine waking up in the hospital to receive that news? The entire family, that woman's entire family, wiped out in a blink of an eye. We as human beings, we struggle to process such events, right? We try to wrap our hearts and our minds around news like that while shaking our heads in disbelief because we can't quite get there. We try to assign meaning. We try to assign blame. We try to rationalize it all. But Jesus says, in today's hard saying, that every tragedy has one clear message for you and for me to wrap our minds around and for our heart to latch on to. We can find it here in Luke 13:3, and he says it again in Luke 13:5. And here is what it says: unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. Beloved, that's a hard saying. That is a hard saying. So this morning, we're picking back up with our series called Radical, the Hard Sayings of Jesus, where we're walking canonically through the Gospels of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and stopping at some of the toughest teachings that Jesus ever spoke to help us fully grasp Jesus' words here. Unless you repent, you also will likewise perish. Let's look at the context surrounding that hard saying. So I'm going to invite you this morning to stand to honor the reading of the Word of God as we look at Luke 13, 1 through 5. And as you stand here at Eastwood, we value the Bible because it is literally the written Word of God. What the Bible says, God says. Amen, church? Amen. Let's look at the text here. Luke 13, verse 1 through 5. There were some present at the very time who told him, that's Jesus, about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. And he answered them, do you think these Galileans were worse sinners than all of the other Galileans because they suffered in this way? No. I tell you, unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. Or those 18 on whom the tower in Siloam fell and killed them, do you think that they were worse offenders than all the others who lived in Jerusalem? No, I tell you, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. Let's pray together. Father, in the name of Jesus, I pray that this text, although it's a hard saying, would not be a stumbling block for us, God. Instead of stumbling over the cornerstone of Jesus this morning, we pray we would build on the cornerstone of Jesus. God, those who are dead in their trespasses and sins this morning, I pray just as we sang a moment ago, that they would come awake by your power and be saved by your power. And Father, for us here in the church who have already repented and believed, God, would you do a work in our heart that burdens us for those who have yet to do so? We ask this in the strong name of Jesus, and all God's people said, amen, amen. Grab your seat. Beloved, Jesus says that every tragedy has at least one takeaway for us, and it's today's takeaway. So if you take notes, here is today's takeaway. Repent of your sins before the weight of God's wrath falls on you. And man, that's a heavy message, right? I mean, that is a heavy takeaway. But listen to me, guys. We are not dealing with piddly, peripheral things here in this text. We are dealing with your eternity. You see, what we have here is temporal. This life will pass. You may live to be 100, 110 years old, and the person that does that has lived a magnificently long time. But there is life, according to the Word of God, after this life. And what we're talking about here is eternally important. So that's why our takeaway is so heavy this morning, because we're talking about heavy things. Repent of your sins before the weight of God's wrath falls on you like a falling tower, like Jesus mentioned here. The weight and ferocity of God's wrath will one day fall on humanity, but there's an escape. Repent of your sins. Run to safety. You see, after the tower falls, it's too late. And when God's wrath falls, it'll be too late. Therefore, I'm calling you, that Jesus is calling you here in the text. Repent today. Repent now. I mean, don't even wait till the end of the message. Repent now before the weight of God's wrath falls on you. Our text teaches us three truths this morning that push us, that drive us to act before it's everlastingly too late. And here's the first truth. The first truth is that every sinner deserves temporal death on earth and everlasting death in hell. In Luke 12, we read that thousands of people had gathered to hear Jesus teach. I mean, they were so thick, they were so in there, they were so eager to hear the words of Jesus that the Bible says they were literally trampling one another, right? More, you know, better than a Beatles concert, right? I mean, they were in there tight. They wanted to hear what he had to say because they knew he had the words of life. And what did Jesus do with these crowds? He began to teach. He was primarily, if you follow in the text there, he was primarily teaching his 12 disciples. But he basically was doing an open class. He was letting the entire crowd be a part of his discipling moment there with his 12 disciples. At times, he would address the disciples alone, letting everyone else hear. Other times, he would turn and directly confront the crowd. Other times, he would confront individuals within that crowd. And so the conversation, as you follow it in chapter 12, kept bouncing back and forth between disciples and crowd and individuals in the crowd, changing direction as each new topic arose. And as we come here into Luke 13, that conversation's still going on, right? It's still bouncing around, and that's when somebody in the crowd brought up a recent tragedy. And there are plenty to go around, right? There are plenty of tragedies to go around that just shake you to your bones. Somebody in the crowd brought up this tragedy. Look at verse 1. Luke 13, 1. There were some present at that very time who told Jesus about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. Now, we're not told who it was that brought up the news, but likely something Jesus had said there at the end of chapter 12, where Jesus mentions judges and officers and prisons and all that there at the end of chapter 12. It probably jogged something in their memory. They saw a parallel, a corollary to what Jesus was saying. It triggered in their minds how Roman officers often operate. So if you know the Easter story, you know the name of Pilate. What was Pilate's first name? Pontius, that's right. Pontius Pilate was the Roman governor who reluctantly sends Jesus to crucifixion at the behest of the Jewish leaders. Now, Pilate, in the story there, in the Easter story, in the Easter narrative there, Pilate is very reluctant to have Jesus turned over for death. But that was not his typical MO, man. He was not reluctant to pull the trigger, if you know what I mean, okay? He sentenced people to death all the time because apparently, here in the text we see, he had ordered the execution of an entire band of Galileans. It's likely that these Jewish Galileans had rebelled against Rome in some way, making them an enemy of the state, and the authorities had tracked them down to Jerusalem. And when these men, maybe they were just going about their business, worshiping, and the Romans tracked them down. Or maybe they knew the Romans were on their tails, and so they ran into the temple. Whichever way it happened there, they thought they were safe in the temple, but Pilate gave the green light. Get them, boys. And right there in the temple, mixing and mingling their blood with the blood of the temple sacrifices. It was a brutal, brutal execution. And somebody in the crowd told it to Jesus. So upon hearing the news, which he likely already knew, Jesus simply sidestepped all the political, all of the emotional baggage that was there with it, all the moral outrage, and he took the opportunity to turn it back on the crowd by asking a really tough question. And it is a tough question, y'all. Look at it right here, Luke 13:2. Jesus answered them, "Do you think these Galileans were worse sinners than all the other Galileans because they suffered in this way?" I can just imagine the bearer of that news. He was telling Jesus, whoa, Jesus, I wasn't aiming at the Galileans because they suffered that way. I was aiming at the sin of Pilate and all the wrong that he did, right? What he did was a complete injustice. I can just imagine this guy thinking, but Jesus isn't interested in Pilate at the moment. He's interested in the Galileans who experienced the supposed injustice. You see, planted deep in the psyche of the Jewish mindset was this idea of retributive justice. In other words, you reap what you sow. Good things happen to who? Good people, right? And bad things happen to whom? Bad people, right? That is in our human psyche. And it was deep, deep within the Jewish mindset. So it's likely that there are plenty of people in the crowd that thought that these men, because they had gotten killed in the way they did, were bad people. Something bad happened to them. They must have been bad. And we often think that way, don't we? Don't we often think that way? Don't we question things like that? Don't we say things like, why do bad things happen to good people? Don't we say things like that all the time? The reason is because it makes sense to us when bad things happen to bad people, but it throws us for a loop. We don't know what to do when bad things happen to good people. And so Jesus takes this kind of thinking head on. He goes right at him. He says, do you think that these Galileans were worse sinners than all the other Galileans because they suffered in this way? Basically, Jesus is asking this question. Do you think that those Galileans deserved to die more than the other Galileans? And then he answers his own question in verse 3. Luke 13:3, Jesus says, no, I tell you, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. In other words, no, they were not worse sinners who deserved more to die. The other Galileans were just as wicked, just as sinful, just as worthy of death as those band of Galileans who were murdered. Then Jesus throws in another example here. You see, the first example with Pilate is what we in ethics would call a moral calamity. a moral calamity. In other words, it's a tragedy brought about through human sin. All right? That's what a moral calamity is. It's a tragedy brought about through human sin. So the Romans murdered those Galileans in the temple, right? The tragedy was brought about by the murderous Roman officials there. It was moral wickedness that brought about that tragedy. Or like the 27-year-old who was shot and murdered right here in Bowling Green on Wednesday night over around the Veterans Memorial, Russellville Road area. Those are instances of moral calamity, tragedy brought about through human sin. But here in Jesus' second example, Jesus throws out an instance of what we call not moral calamity, but natural calamity. A natural calamity in ethics is a tragedy brought about by forces of nature, okay? Like the car crash that I mentioned in the opening. The car crash that killed the father and his four daughters. You see, forces of physics and biology brought about that death. An F-350 speeding down an interstate highway, crashing into a minivan. The minivan's going to lose. And those within that minivan are likely to not survive the injuries. Or like maybe the person in your family that died of a heart attack. That's a natural calamity. Or like the 107 people who died last year when Hurricane Harvey hit Houston, right? I mean, that was just a force of nature that no human being was in control of. And so Jesus throws out another headline here in the category of a natural calamity. This tower in Jerusalem that became unstable and suddenly fell, crushing several beneath it. Look at verse 4. Luke 13:4, or those 18. On whom the tower in Siloam fell and killed them. Do you think they were worse offenders than all the others who lived in Jerusalem? You see, if bad things happen to bad people, then these 18 must have been bad people, right? Wrong. Jesus declares to the crowd that they were just as bad as the other people who were crushed. Look at verse 5. He says, no, I tell you, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. You see, when we read things like towers falling on people and ask, why do bad things happen to good people? Jesus here wants to be clear that there are no morally good people. Every sinner deserves temporal death on earth and everlasting death in hell. The wages of sin is physical death on earth and spiritual death in hell forevermore. You see, every single one of us, this is why this is a hard saying this morning. There's some bubbles that are about to be burst here. Every one of us deserve to have our blood mingled with the sacrifices. Every one of us deserve to be crushed by the falling tower. Every one of us deserve to die in a head-on collision. Every one of us deserve to be at the wrong end of a gunman. We all deserve to bust hell wide open because there are none who are good according to the word of God. Romans 3:10-12 says, as it's written, none are righteous. No, not one. No one understands. No one seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become worthless. No one does good. No, not one. But the problem is we don't see that naturally. The problem is that we don't see that naturally. Jesus' crowd, they couldn't see it either, right? That's why Jesus, he turned the news of these calamities, he turned it back on them so that they would see what they deserve. You see, Jesus wants to turn the news back on you and me. Just like he took the news of that day of the Tower of Siloam and the Galileans whose blood was mixed with the sacrifices, just like he turned it back on them, he wants to turn it back on us today. Jesus is clear here. Every sinner deserves temporal death on earth and everlasting death in hell. Therefore, I call you this morning. Repent. Repent and trust in Jesus. Father, I ask, God, even right now in the middle of this sermon, God, that you would touch the hearts of this people. Father, if there's anybody under the sound of my voice this morning who has yet to repent and believe in Jesus, God, I ask that you will awaken them this morning that they could see their sin and run to Jesus in faith and love. It's in Jesus' name I ask this. Amen. So that brings us to the second truth from our text that will drive us to repentance, and that's this. Every tragedy is an opportunity. Now, you may not see it that way, but the truth of God's word here says that every tragedy is an opportunity for you to repent. You see, Jesus wants to change the way that you and I think, the way we process calamity. You see, when we hear news of calamity, we automatically ask, why them? Right? Why them? Why? What did they do to deserve this? Again, that's why Jesus asked in Luke 13, 2, do you think that these Galileans were worse sinners than all of the other Galileans because they suffered in this way? So Jesus wants us to turn it around, right? Basically, he wants to say, don't ask why them, ask why not me. That's the change. That's the processing change that Jesus wants to bring about in our mind. Not to ask why them, ask why not me. You see, every headline, every obituary, every time you read or hear of somebody's death, you should ask, why didn't that happen to me? It should have been my blood mingled with the sacrifices. It could have been me crushed beneath the stones of the tower. Beloved, I want to say to you this morning that death is no respecter of persons. It comes to every one of us. It's coming to every single one of us. We just don't know when. And one day when we least expect it, we are living on borrowed time. And one day when we least expect it, our time will be up. Therefore, when somebody reads someone else's time being up, when they read someone else's obituary, it should be a sobering reminder to you that your death is coming. We'll all die one day, and we will one day stand before our Creator, the Scripture says, and we'll give an account for how we lived the life that God has given us. And Scripture says here, if we don't repent and trust in Jesus before that day, we will perish. We will pay for our sins. And therefore, every tragedy that you read about, if you're reading, you're still living. Every tragedy that you read about, every tragedy that you hear, if you're hearing, you're still living, should remind you that you have one more opportunity to repent. Every tragedy screams at you, this could have been you. You've escaped death for the time being. Repent before it's too late. And so I say to you, don't waste this opportunity. You've been spared. God has forborne your sins another moment. And while you have breath in your lungs and a beat in your heart, repent of your sins so that you won't perish. Run to Jesus. Repent, which means to turn around, to have an about face, a change of mind, a change of direction. Instead of chasing sin, chase Jesus. But why Jesus? That brings us to our final truth from our text that'll drive us to repentance. And that's this right here, is that every person who repents will escape the impending fall of God's wrath. Every person who repents will escape the impending fall of God's wrath. You see, one day Scripture says that God's righteous wrath will one day be poured out on all sin. And I cannot do it justice this morning, church. Try as I might, I cannot accurately describe to you how awful that will be. Weeping and gnashing of teeth doesn't even begin to get at the horrors a sinner will experience in hell as God justly punishes sinners because of their sin. But God has made a way for you to escape his impending wrath. You see, he sent his only begotten son, Jesus, to suffer God's wrath for all who will believe. That classic verse, John 3:16, comes to mind, right? Unless you repent, you will likewise perish. And John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believes in him will not what, church? Perish, but have eternal life. Beloved, because God loves you, he sent his son Jesus to perish in your place. And unless you repent, you will likewise perish. Unlike the people who were crushed by the Tower of Siloam, Jesus was crushed for you. That's exactly what the scripture prophesied. Isaiah 53:10 literally says that Jesus was crushed for you. It doesn't use the word Jesus, but it's talking about Jesus. It says this, Isaiah 53:10, yet it was the will of the Lord to crush him. Just picture there for a moment, Jesus on the cross and the tower of God's wrath falling on Jesus, crushing him. He was crushed so that you don't have to be crushed. Jesus perished so that you don't have to perish. You see, if you'll repent and run to Jesus in faith and love, you will be saved from God's wrath on your sin. It doesn't matter who you are. Doesn't matter. It doesn't matter what you've done. The grace that was bought for you through the shed blood of Jesus on that cross will wash away your sins and infuse you with the righteousness of Jesus Christ, and you will never perish. You will live forevermore with God in heaven when you pass on from this earth. If you repent and trust in Jesus, there are several here this morning who have never repented and trusted Jesus. The tower over your life is tottering. It's swaying. And I don't know when it's coming, but it will one day come. It will one day tip over and will crush you. There are also likely a few here who have faked repentance. You put on a show, but you never really repented. You never really trusted Christ. You are still living for yourself while putting on a show that you're part of a church. I say to both groups, those who have never repented and those who have fake repented, I say to both groups, what Jesus says here in Luke 13:3 and 13:5, unless you repent, you will all likewise perish, just like those Galileans whose blood was mixed with the sacrifices and those near the Tower of Siloam in Jerusalem. Your end will be a horrific demise. Maybe not in this life. You may die in your sleep in this life. But when you awake, You will stand before the Almighty God of the universe and will experience a horrific demise and eternal destruction in hell. And so I call you this morning, repent and be saved from that destiny. The truth here is that every person who will repent will be saved. You have before you an option: life and death. And you say, well, I don't want to make a choice. By not making a choice, you have chosen death. Unless you repent, you will likewise perish. But you know, I get it this morning. Probably the majority of folks in here this morning, you've repented. You've trusted Christ as your Savior. So what if you've already repented and trusted Christ? What in the world does this text have for you? What in the world could you walk out here with? Two things this morning. One, you should walk out of here rejoicing that you were saved from what you deserved. The very root and foundation of your joy is found in what you deserved, Christ took for you. Rejoice. Every person in this room who knows Jesus should walk out of here this morning, because I've preached the truth of God's word about what your sin deserved. You should walk out of here with a heart full of thankfulness to God in Jesus Christ. Your week should be different because you have been reminded of the depth of your depravity and the seriousness of your impending demise, except for Christ in your life. So I pray, if you're already repented, if you've already trusted in Christ, then you will leave here rejoicing that you were saved from what you deserve. But secondly, if you've already repented and if you already have trusted Christ, what do? Yeah, you rejoice. But you also don't walk out of here with blinders. Right? Secondly, is that you walk out of here and you see a world. You're about to go eat lunch somewhere. When you go and the person is waiting on you, know as they're waiting on you that unless they repent, they will likewise perish. As the person checks you out, unless they repent, they will likewise perish. As you pass cars on Scottsville Road and Old Scottsville Road and you see them, be reminded that unless they repent, they will likewise perish. And so it should burden you this morning. It should burden you to pull others to safety. The tower is falling. God's wrath is coming. And you have the opportunity to point them to the Savior. You can't save them. You can't take the tower for them. You can't, like Superman, swoop in and put the tower back up. But you can point them to the Savior who can save them. And I pray this morning that not a Christian in here would neglect the opportunity that God has given you today to pull someone else from the falling tower and warn them of the falling judgment of God and the amazing love of God. Proclaim that to them. Here's my final prayer. As we come to the end of this hard saying today, may all sinners be saved from what they deserve. Hi there, this is Pastor Ben. I have something really important to ask you, but first, I want to say thank you for taking the time to make this digital connection with us through our podcast. I hope the message you just listened to was a blessing, but an even greater blessing than this digital connection would be for you to connect with us in person this coming Sunday at one of Eastwood's two campuses where we get the joy of living life together in Jesus' name. And now for that really important question, which is the most important question you'll ever answer. Where do you stand before God? Now, based on what you've done, the straightforward answer is that you stand guilty and condemned before God. You are a sinner who completely deserves God's wrath forevermore in hell. And I deserve the same thing also. I mean, every person does. Guys, that's terrible news. And even worse is the fact that there's nothing you can do in and of yourself to change that. You need a Savior. But I have good news. God loved the world so much that He sent Jesus to be your Savior. Jesus came and lived the perfect life that you cannot live, and He stood condemned on the cross, dying the death you deserve. And 3 days later, Jesus was raised from the dead to prove to everybody that He is indeed the Savior of the world. And now Jesus longs to change your standing before God by making a trade with you. He desires to take what you've earned, which is the wrath of God in hell, and to give you in return what He has earned, which is the blessing of God in heaven. When this trade happens, instead of standing guilty and condemned before God, you will stand forgiven and righteous with the promise of everlasting life. So what must you do to have your standing before God changed? First, admit to God you are a sinner. Second, hate your sins. Turn from them and ask God to forgive you. And finally, turn to Jesus in faith and love, putting your complete hope in Jesus' life, death, and resurrection, and follow Him until the day you die. Wherever you are listening to this podcast, Jesus is ready to make this trade with you. And I pray that you would trust in Jesus and be saved. Thank you again for connecting with us, and I hope to see you soon at Eastwood Baptist Church.